Anoint my lips, O Lord, to proclaim your word. Help me to be faithful to the message of your holy word and gospel. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when interviews are done, the interviewer starts out with questions that are rather broad in nature. And they can lead to long-winded answers, not short, but answers with a lot of twists and turns. And then toward the latter part of the interview, the interviewer may transition into what he calls a lightning round of questions. In other words, he wants to go through a number of questions and issues with short answers. When we come to Proverbs 10, this section of the book from Proverbs 10 to Proverbs 22:16, this section begins with the title, The Proverbs of Solomon. And what is different about this section in contrast to chapters 1 through 9, where the sections dealt with one topic with broad subject matter in that one topic? Now we come to a section where there are going to be short, one-sentence proverbs. You might call this the lightning round. It is these one-line sentence proverbs that we are more familiar with because they are easy to memorize. These one-sentence sayings are a pithy observation that contain a general truth. I want to emphasize that they are general statements of truth, but in that sense, not universal promises. We will see in this section, 10:1 through 17, how the righteous and the wicked view work and wealth and words. So my points all begin with a W. The contrast first, then, between the righteous and wicked in our work. Proverbs 10:4-5 says this, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." Here the wise person is one who labors diligently in order to provide for himself. We have already heard in this book the warnings about a person who is a sluggard and slothful. Here the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, gives us both the positive and negative sides of this coin by trumpeting the virtues of hard work and the shamefulness of sloth. It is here, really, that Solomon appeals to common sense, that one should work to plant in order to have a harvest. If you don't plant, of course, you're not going to have a harvest. And so the virtues of hard work and industry are extolled. In Proverbs 10:4-5, we also need to reflect on the importance of building good habits, including good work habits. I want for us to see how Solomon is building on what already was given to us in the Old Testament in the writings of Moses as he was inspired to write down God's word. We see God's word teaching us about the dignity of work taken from the 10th commandment. Excuse me, the fourth of the 10 commandments. Exodus 20:9-11 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. While the fourth commandment does teach us about the Sabbath day, that it should be a day of rest dedicated to worshiping God with his people and doing works of necessity and mercy, the fourth commandment also teaches us how we should serve God the other 6 days. by working hard and doing what is necessary to support yourself and using your gifts and abilities and opportunities. I want to say this as well in regard to the biblical teaching of work and vocation, that is this. The teaching of vocation goes beyond what we do to financially support ourselves and families, but also the work we don't get paid for. And this understanding of vocation, it covers all of human life. The work we do without pay as young children, as adolescents, and even after we retire. We have to work as far as household work, volunteer work, including work done here at church or other charitable organizations, and other community organizations. That's all work. Again, it's not work you get paid for, but it's work, and God has built us to work. Other examples of work that retirees do, for instance, include child care for their grandchildren, the many hours given in a week going to doctors, which is work because you're attempting to care for your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As you can tell from these illustrations, for retired people, you are able to devote time and energy to tasks and opportunities that you simply did not have when you were working full-time for pay. And so I commend those of you, many of you, if not all of you, who put in work for this church, who take care of grandchildren, and do all various other things in the spectrum that are just as important and valuable, even though it's not for pay. But it uses our God-given gifts and benefits others, and when done for the glory of God, yes, it honors God. In fact, we can go even earlier than this fourth commandment. In Moses' writings, going back to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, where we hear these words, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So when we take Exodus 20 and Genesis 1 together, we see that we are created in God's image, and part of that image bearing is seen in that God has created us to work, to be fruitful and multiply, which includes the bearing up and raising of children, but it goes beyond that, in that we attempt to teach and train others in the gifts and knowledge that we have received from God. Notice also in Genesis 1, 26 and following, God has given us the care and the stewardship of creation, and we're to exercise stewardship over the birds of the sea and birds of the air and the fish of the sea over the rest of creation. We alone are given that responsibility. So we need to exercise proper care over our natural resources and bodies of water and animal resources to make sure and correct whatever we may have messed up in our environment. And just because some people have taken environmental issues in a wrong direction should not cause us to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We need to have clean water, clean air, and not deplete our resources toward extinction. God has made us to work and made us to be responsible stewards of the earth's resources. That is part of our responsibility as image bearers of God. And so we see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked in our work. My second point is the contrast between the righteous and the wicked in our wealth. Proverbs 10, 15, and 16 says this: the rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. Here is a huge contrast again between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous receive life. And the reason the righteous get life as our wages is not due to our own righteousness, but God's gift of life to us. What the wicked get as their income is punishment. I can think of no better verse in the New Testament which crystallizes this theme in Romans 6:23, which says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The godly person, the person who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has the advantage of seeing the gifts of God for what they are, gifts from God. We don't worship money like the ungodly are prone to do, but like all other created things, they have their proper place, but they are gifts, not the source. They are gifts, God's gifts to us. And so we worship God, but not his gifts. What God intends is one of his gifts, money and wealth, which he gives in varying degrees, is to be used for good in providing for our needs and giving to those in need. But the ungodly misuse, as they are prone to do, with pretty much anything that God has created and given. Being able to discern God as the source of all that is good, as well as the proper use of God's gifts, comes through the instruction of God's Word, which we need to pay attention to. And Christian believers also need to keep their eye on the ball and not misuse God's gifts to us, including wealth. Point number three, the contrast between the righteous and wicked in our words. Solomon tells us this in Proverbs 10:10 through 14. "He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand." In this section, we see the harmful power of words. Proverbs has much to say about the power of words, either for good or for ill. But in this section, its negative impacts on harmful words is focused on. In Proverbs 10:12, Solomon says that hatred stirs up strife. Even though the word mouth or words are not mentioned in this verse, since the verses before it and after it speak of the mouth of the wicked, it can be safely assumed that it is through a wicked man's mouth that he stirs up strife. In fact, we're used to hearing the phrase, "stirring the pot," when we talk about someone stirring up controversy or keeping a controversy going. A person starts out or maintains controversy by one's words. One's words aren't the only way to begin or maintain a controversy, but it is certainly a tool in the toolbox, a method, and perhaps sometimes the main tool in controversy and strife. So when considering the use of our words, it is important to ask ourselves these questions before we say something to another person, especially if it is a word of correction. Is it true? Is it beneficial to the hearer? Is it timely? These are questions we need to determine before we talk to someone. Now I'm going to rewind the tape to a personal incident in my life. This is funny. Except it wasn't funny at the time. I was at my nephew's graduation party, and I'd seen extended family members that's on my brother's side of the family, whom I'm not related to. Hadn't seen them for 10 or 15 years. It was at my sister's house, and there was they have a pool. So a pool, swimming pool, was involved in his high school graduation. Of course, I was in my bathing suit. I just jumped in the water and got out. Then I saw a person I hadn't seen in 10 or 15 years. He said to me, "How you doing, Cedric? Pretty good. How about yourself?" He said, "I seen you put on a few pounds." Was it true? Yeah. Was it timely? Probably not. I guess the moral of the story is, when you haven't seen somebody in 10 or 15 years, don't comment on their weight the first time you greet them. So we need to think through this before we open mouth and insert foot. "I just blew it off. Yeah, I guess I've gained a few pounds." Proverbs 15:23 says this, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes 3 these words, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to keep silent and a time to speak." Anthony Salvaggio said this in his commentary, quote, "When there is laughter, wisdom rejoices as well. When there is weeping or mourning, wisdom resists bright and chipper comments, knowing that sometimes the greatest blessing is found in the simplicity of silent companionship." And so there is a distinction and contrast in this passage between the words of the righteous and the words of the wicked. May God give us godly insight and prudence to view work, wealth, and our words so that we live in harmony with God's will and God's commandment. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom given to us in your holy word. Help us to receive your gifts of wisdom, prudence, and knowledge, and follow after you in humility, trust, and reverence for you. This we ask through your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.